This afternoon, I want to start a new study. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter. And we'll begin at chapter 1 of 2 Peter. If you look at Peter as writing to the church, and some of the concerns that he voices in both of his letters are concerns that both Paul and John put in their letters to the church as well. And that was the fact that he understood and saw that Satan, that we are at spiritual warfare with Satan. Satan always has those that are false teachers that are coming into the church, trying to undermine and destroy our faith in Christ, try to make ineffectual Christians in their walk with the Lord, trying to keep us from sharing our testimony. And as God revealed to Peter, in the last days, it was going to get worse, not better. Jesus himself said, would he find faith when he returned to the earth? It was because the false teachers and the false Christ would be so great and so effectual in keeping people from the truth. I wanted to look at Peter because not only is Peter encouraging and speaking of the last days, which we're in, and it'll go along with our Revelation talk, but he also gives encouragement to the believers, reminding us our position in Christ and how we should be acting and growing. And so I wanted to look at this letter. And so if you turn with me to 1 Peter, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, though through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word. Help us to be encouraged by the words of exhortation and encouragement that Peter has given to us by the power of your Spirit, and that you have preserved for us even in the day in which we live. Lord, help us as we see all of the ungodliness around us to realize we are called to walk in fellowship with you and by the power of your Spirit, and to not fear this world nor be led away by its lusts, but rather to walk and be filled with your Spirit and the fruit thereof. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter opens the letter by stating who he is and his position. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, but he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been called by God to bring the gospel and lay the foundation for the early church. Prior to the apostles, they had the law and they had the prophets, and we had the writings of the Old Testament. But the apostles were entrusted with laying the foundation that was built on the chief cornerstone, which was Jesus Christ, and showing how that that in Christ all the prophecies were fulfilled, the law was fulfilled, but also how that we as Christians were to live and function as believers in a world that's filled with those who don't love Jesus and who are diametrically opposed to everything that we stand for. And so this is one of the things that the apostles were called to do, as well as bring the gospel to the world as being really the first evangelists, missionaries, and teachers that went out with the truth of who Jesus was. So he says, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And who is it to them that have obtained like precious faith. So he's writing to the believer. He's not. This letter isn't to the unbeliever. It's to the believer. And it's been preserved for us, so that it is written to us as well. These principles here, just as they were for the early church and the things the early church was enduring, are for us as well. And Jesus said that as long as he had believers in the world would be at contention with those believers. Because he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they came against him, they're going to come against us. Why? Because we represent him, and really they're being used by Satan to try and silence the truth and keep people from coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and the fact that he truly is their Creator, God, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Now, he goes on and he tells us that this is written to us who are fellow believers, who have precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not in our works, but it's in the finished work of Christ and his righteousness that our faith rests. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as Peter's writing this, those aren't words that are taken lightly. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter use this in their introductions, saying that people that they're writing to, that grace and peace be multiplied onto them, that they may experience grace and peace. Why would they say that? Well, they were living in a world where they were under constant threat and persecution, and it was not an easy place to live. Some of the things that people are facing in other portions of the world today, and as close as Canada, if you can believe it, and it could come to the United States. In some states, there has been persecution. There have been pastors thrown in prison in New Jersey for simply opening up their churches when the governor said, don't do it. They did it anyway, and they were put in jail because of it. And Loretta knows them, so the persecution is getting closer and closer at all times. But in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of people saying you don't have any right to say that God is God and that Jesus is Lord and that you're only saved through Christ, and they persecute you for doing it, he's saying, well, you can have peace, and not only can you have peace, but you can experience the grace of God in the midst of tribulation. And it's by his grace and his peace and the multiplication of that onto us as we draw closer to him that we can stand in this. And so Peter's writing this to a persecuted church. The church in the Roman Empire was being persecuted. We know that people were being put in jail. Paul was in jail already. Peter was going to be put in jail. We know that other Christians were put in jail simply for preaching the gospel. We know that persecution under Nero was horrendous. He put Christians on stakes and lit them on fire as human torches to enter Rome. He did all kinds of the Roman emperors threw Christians to wild beasts and had them killed in the Colosseum. So the persecution was great. Today, the same type of thing is happening in the world. But we can live in peace and grace in the midst of it. And that's what Peter's going to tell us. Well, how do we do it? He says, according to the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So how do we live and how do we become more godly? Well, he says right here that it's been given by the divine power of God. And it's been revealed to us through his word. And so in his word, and by the power of His Spirit that He's given to us, this Word pertains to everything we need for life and godliness. And His Spirit enables us to walk in His power so that we can walk in, as He says here, with proper in this life and live a life of godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So I want you to hear, every one of you, he didn't say, I'm writing to the bishops of the churches or the pastors or the leaders. He didn't say, I'm writing to certain select individuals within this particular. No, it was to all believing Christians. And God's saying this through all the ages for all the Christians that have ever lived. This pertains to them and to us. And so He's saying here, we are called to what? To glory and virtue. What is glory? Glory is expressing the greatness and majesty of God through our lives and revealing His glory in us. This morning I talked about, what do people see when they talk to you? And sometimes I've failed miserably because I haven't shown forth the glory of God in my character and the way that I've conducted myself. But that's what we're called to do, is to show His glory. Do people look on us as they looked on Moses and say, put something over your face, I can't stand the glory of that's shining off of you. Do they see that type of character in you, one of the glory of God? The second thing, do they see moral correctness and moral outstanding virtue in your life? Because that's what He's saying are the two characteristics that have been given to those that are Christians. And it's to everyone. And it doesn't matter what your position is, what office you hold in the church, what spiritual gift you have, but you've all been given the right to reflect the glory of God and to show forth moral virtue and character that is Christ's. And so those are our gifts that God has given to us, and He enables us by His power to show them forth and to use them for His glory. Whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now I want you to understand this, because do not be filled with fear. That one article back there was, how did you respond to the COVID deal? Was it with fear? Were you constantly motivated by fear? Because really that's what Satan was. And this whole thing was a test in how we can control people through making them so afraid we can get them to do things they would not normally do. Like wear masks for just about a year and a half everywhere you go. If you would have told people to do that 2 years ago, they would say, I'm not doing that. That's craziness. But they filled the world with so much fear that people did it responding to the fear that somehow if they didn't, they die. Now, are we to walk in fear? The answer is no. And so we're not to be motivated by fear, and we're not to be motivated by the lies and deceit of this world, but rather we're to walk in the virtue and glory of God, and we've been given promises, and He's going to list some of the promises to our character that will enable us to overcome fear. And that's one of the main things we have to do, because it says in Scripture that Jesus hasn't come to give us a spirit of fear, but of courage. And so you and I are to be motivated not by fear and make the decisions we make out of fear, but out of a belief that God is in control and Jesus is on the throne. And He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So our faith is what saved us. Okay? Our faith in the finished work of Christ is what saved us. But what comes out of that salvation and what comes next should be a transformation of character to one of moral virtue or moral outstandingness, where you reflect the character of Christ. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus has not saved us to conform us to this world, but rather to conform us to whom? To Him. And being conformed to something is like, if, for example, our kids used to play with Play-Doh. It used to be kind of a mess, but it was kind of fun. And we make things, and we had, our girls had some little presses, and they take this lump of dough, Play-Doh, and they stick it in the press, and you down the press, and then out would come a seashell, or out would come a flower. Whatever the press was, the Play-Doh would be what? Conformed to the image of that press. Well, it's as if God has put us in His press, and He says, what I am going to do is I'm going to conform you not to this world, which is in rebellion to me, but I'm going to conform you to my Son, so that your life and your character will reflect His life and His character, and so people will see you in Him. Another example is that of a mirror. What you see in a mirror is a reflection of who you are. Some of us don't like to look in the mirrors as we get older, but we still have to. But the thing is, what we see is a reflection. That is what we look like. That is how our hair looks. That is what our face looks. And unfortunately, that's how our muscles are toned. And so we see, what we see in there is who we are. We are to be a reflection of Jesus, and so that when people look at us, they see Him in us. Just as we see our reflection in the mirror, they should see Christ in us when they see our lives. And He tells us this begins down this road when we have faith in Christ that enables us to be saved. He's in the process of transforming us. He makes us a new creature in Christ, and He gives us a spirit and a character that is motivated by moral virtue and moral absolutes. Then He says that it doesn't stop there. And to virtue, knowledge. Now, why do we need knowledge? How do we understand how we're to live as Christians? You know, a lot of people think, well, I just go to church and the pastor will teach me. Or I just have a Christian friend and I'll just reflect what they do. No, we need knowledge of who God is, right? We need to grow in knowledge and wisdom. How do you stand in the midst of a trial unless you have knowledge? I'll give you an example of the Old Testament, Job. What enabled Job to stand through all the things that he experienced? It was his knowledge of God. It's because he knew who God was. He knew God's character. He knew who was in control. He knew that no matter what was happening to him, he had been called not to curse God, but to praise Him in the midst of whatever happened to him, because he had knowledge of who God was. Well, how do we gain knowledge? We gain knowledge through God's Word. The way that you understand who God is you need to read His Word. You need to see what the Lord loves, and we should love what the Lord loves. You see, what is an abomination to the Lord, that should be an abomination to us. There shouldn't be anything within the Christian's life. And if you look at what's happened in our world, as that people have removed the knowledge of God from their lives and really from teaching the knowledge of God in churches, what's happened is abominations have not only gotten greater in our culture, but they've come into the churches. And so you have things today like you'll have homosexuals that are pastors. You'll have people getting divorced for just about any reason that they want to get divorced. Or you'll have Christians that say, well, we can just live together. We don't have to even get married. Well, if you look at what does this Word of God say and why do the people act this way? Because they don't have any knowledge of who God is. They don't have a knowledge of what God loves. And they don't... They may be trying to live their lives virtuous, but you need to build on that virtue knowledge of who God is so that you can grow and mature. The Apostle Paul chastised Christians in Corinth because they were, Galatia, because they were still on the bottle. They were still drinking the milk of the Word, and they weren't growing and maturing in their faith. They weren't in the meat of the Word. They weren't gaining knowledge from God. Instead, they were just satisfied. Well, if you can imagine, if I looked out there today and I saw all of you had your baby bottles and you're all sitting there drinking your baby bottles while I'm preaching because, well, we don't eat solid food. We just like milk. And so that's all we're going to eat. There's a lot of people that's all the further they want. I want to be saved, but I really don't want to know what it is to be a Christian. So I really don't want to grow in my understanding of who God is. Well, Peter's telling us, no, you need to build on your faith, on your virtue, and you need to gain knowledge. But not, it doesn't stop there. He says, knowledge should lead to temperance. Now, what is temperance? I've shared with you before, my grandfather was involved in the temperance movement. And back then, the church he was going to, I have a picture. The whole church was out having a temperance movement party. What they were doing, the temperance movement back then, is they wanted to get rid of alcohol. And they saw the evils of alcohol. It was destroying families, destroying lives. And so they preach against alcohol. And really it was temperance means that you are to be morally astute and understand what is too much and what is right. Okay? If you're not temperate in your actions, you're constantly going overboard. You're doing what you shouldn't do. And so, for example, you can become not temperate in any area of life and go overboard in even things that you have to do, like eating or sleeping, or you can even drink too much water. There are people who killed themselves by drinking too much water. The thing is, but knowledge leads to temperance. Knowledge leads to us understanding not only what is right and wrong, but what we're to do with it. What we're to do with the right and wrong. I'm not to act this way. I've shared with you before, there's a group of, most of them are older people in South Dakota, and that's the, they put out a little magazine and it's published, and it's calling people to live temperate lives when it comes to alcohol and drugs. And they're called the Temperance Movement. And David Berkowitz writes for that, a column for that little magazine. But they encourage Christians that really there's no place for Christians for alcohol, because what does it do? It opens up the door for all kinds of things. And Paul himself said that we're to be filled with the Spirit, not with the spirit of wine. And so that's just one example of temperance, having our life under control and under God's control and not under our flesh's control. That is what happens. Once we gain knowledge, we know how we're to live, and then we begin to live it. But temperance leads to patience. Temperance leads to patience. Are you a patient person? Sometimes I'm not patient enough. I want things to happen like right now. But you know something? Sometimes God doesn't want it to happen right now because he knows things I don't know. And we need to be patient. And what happens when we're not patient, we can end up doing things out of our own flesh to try and help God along or to try and get things done faster. When God says, no, if you have knowledge, which leads to temperance, then you should grow in your understanding of patience and trusting in the Lord for his time. And if God is saying wait, wait. If God is saying no, not now, it's no, not now. And trusting God to know what's best and to have patience. But patience doesn't stop as the last one. He says, patience leads to godliness. Why? How does patience lead to godliness? Because the more patient you become in trusting God that he knows what's best, it's going to lead to your character becoming more and more godly. Because you're not going to be following after the ideas of men are following after the latest idea that comes down the road, but you're going to be taking it to the Lord and trusting in him to be the one that guides and leads you. And so you will become more godly in your character. And so you're supposed to take your patience, and out of that will come a more godly character. But godliness isn't the final solution. He says that godliness leads to brotherly kindness. in that you begin to look not only at your fellow Christians, but the whole world through different eyes. This morning we talked about the fact that as John ate that little book, it tasted sweet to his mouth like honey, because at last unrighteousness is going to be judged. Righteousness is going to come to reality. Christ is going to rule and reign. And it's wonderful. But then he began to digest what that meant, because the flip side of it was all the unrighteous are going to hell. And so to show kindness is to be willing to show concern for those that are on our side. I think of Mark Cahill. He's a wonderful example of showing kindness. You know, he'll talk to anybody that God brings into his path about the gospel. And they can be people that are antagonistic towards him, and he'll still talk to them. Or they can be people that you or I would say, well, why would we ever talk to them? Their belief system is against everything that Christianity stands for. Why would I ever share the gospel with them? Well, do you realize they're probably in that lifestyle because those people showed something and said, come on and join us, you'll be part of us. And Christians never did. And Mark Cahill will talk to anybody. Doesn't matter what their belief system, doesn't matter what their position in life. And he waits for things. I mean, he does have patience, and it shows how patience leads to godliness, which leads to kindness. Because have you ever been in an airport where you're supposed to get on a plane and they cancel your flight? My wife and I had that happen when we went on a vacation a couple of years ago. And we had the tickets. We were at the counter and we were right there to cash in our tickets. And here are these two people that were going in front of us who were standby, and they gave them our seats and put them on. And I said, but we're here. And they said, well, I'm sorry, we've already given your seats away. The natural response is to get really upset. What Mark Cahill says he does when that happens to him, and he said it happened, he says, okay, God, there must be somebody here that I've got to talk to that I wouldn't meet if I wasn't missing this flight. And you know something? It has happened. He said that he had a flight in Atlanta, and he was supposed to get out on the flight, and all of a sudden, at the last minute, it was canceled, and there was a guy there who was all agitated and stuff. And so Mark began to talk to him. He said, oh, were you supposed to be on that flight? And he said, yes, and I got to get home. And Mark said, well, so was I. And they began to talk. And he said, well, you don't have anything better to do. Would you like to visit for a while? And in that visit, he began to share the gospel. And then he says, you know something? A few weeks later, I was flying through Atlanta, missed my flight, and guess who was there? The same guy who missed his flight. And so we got to talk more. And he said, so I look at things a little different than I used to. I used to would get upset. Oh, I need to be where I'm at. I've got my tickets. Oh. Now I go, Lord, okay, you got something better for me. That's patience leading to brotherly kindness. But brotherly kindness, it says here, leads to charity or unconditional love. And pretty soon, you're loving people because they're created in the image of God. And God thought so much of them, He sent His Son to die on the cross for them, even though they may be shaking their fists at God. He still showed His love for them in sending His Son that they could have eternal life. And Mark Cahill shared how God changed his heart so that he began to love people. And he really cares about people. He's got a system down where he can get their names. I mean, I have a horrible time with names. But he meets somebody and he will see them again and he'll know their name. But during the conversation, he will repeat the name at least 3 or 4 or 5 times as he's talking to them. Like he'd go, Rick, I'm glad I could meet you today. And Rick, where are you going to be going from here? And use a person's name so he can begin to plant the name with the person's face. And he's really good at it. But do you know how much it means to a person when you hardly know them, and you maybe see them 6 months later and you go, hey, Rick, how are things going for you? Remember the last time we talked? You know something? That shows that you really care for. really care for him. And that's what Peter's saying here. Brotherly kindness leads to love. Needs to love. That person probably can't do a thing for you, but you can do something tremendous that's eternal, of eternal consequences for them. And so he says, kindness to charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, do you want to be effectual in your Christian walk? He just gave us the outline. He just said, this is how you do it. Faith first, become a Christian. Then go to virtue. And make sure I get the right ones right. Go to virtue. And from virtue you gain knowledge. From knowledge, temperance. From temperance, patience. From patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. That's the outline. And he says, that will make you a Christian who will bear much fruit. You won't be barren. So you want to bear fruit for Jesus? Make that your life outline, how you're going to live your life. And he goes on and he says here, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens if you say, I'm just going to stop at faith? Okay? But he that lacketh these things is blind. Because he's not really seeing what God has saved him to do. He's not really seeing what we've been saved. Why doesn't God just take us right to heaven the minute we get saved? Then we wouldn't be tempted. Then we wouldn't sin anymore. Then we wouldn't have any struggles. Then we wouldn't be persecuted. But we also wouldn't learn how to trust in Him. We wouldn't really see His power in the face of unbelievable circumstances. We wouldn't be able to see Him work through our life. And we wouldn't be able to witness to anybody else. We're out of the book right now. I got to order some more. But we had the book back there, and it's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And the theme of the book is, the one thing you can't do in heaven, share the gospel. Because everybody's saved in heaven. You don't need to share the gospel. But here on earth, the majority of people aren't saved. We've got a big mission field. So we were just at a church for Lydia's concert the other night. And as we're pulling out of the parking lot, they have a sign at the exit of their parking lot that says, you are now entering the mission field. And sometimes you think the mission field's Africa. Sometimes you think it's South America. Sometimes you think it's anywhere but in Fargo, or anywhere but my neighborhood, or anywhere but my family. But if there's people not saved, that's part of the mission field. And we begin to accomplish that and bear fruit by doing these things. But if we don't do them, we're blind. We're not seeing reality and cannot see afar off. We can't see what's coming. This morning, we were being taught, there's coming judgment. There's coming a day of accountability. And if we haven't accepted Jesus, we're going to stand accountable before a holy and righteous God in our works, and we're going to be condemned to an eternal hell. We're not seeing afar off if we don't do these things. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And someone who doesn't want to grow in the Lord has forgotten where he came from. That he was walking in his sins is only because somebody shared the gospel with them, with that person, that they're a different person today. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now, diligence is a word which isn't used today in the lives of many people. If you're diligent, you're going to do it no matter what, right? You're going to be stick-to-itiveness would be a kind of a description of diligence. And yet you find a lot of people in the workplace today. It's, I come to work when I want to come to work. I work as hard as I want to work. It's a little cold. I'll go sit in my vehicle for a while because I don't want to get cold. There's no diligence. No diligence in the workplace. There's no diligence in school. A lot of the kids are being taught, just get by. Just get by. That's not diligence. Diligence means I'm going to give it my best effort, 100%, 110%, all the time. And that should be the life of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is diligence. He says, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Okay? What he's saying is you've been called and elected to more than just gaining heaven. And the way that we understand our calling and election and make it sure is to begin to apply this blueprint that Peter laid out in the beginning of his letter to our lives. And make it to make our calling and election sure. For if ye do all these things, ye shall never fall. Okay? So if you have faith, have moral character, uprightness, grow in your knowledge, grow in your temperance in living, grow in your patience, grow in your godliness, grow in your brotherly kindness, grow in your love, you will not fall. He says that right here. Even though Satan's coming full bore for you, and the more serious you get with God, the bigger the X is on your back, you won't fall because Jesus is there and he's made that promise. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean, an entrance abundantly? Well, first of all, Jesus is going to be there saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to my kingdom. Also, you'll be gaining rewards and crowns at the Bema Seat of Christ as your life is reviewed and what he entrusted you with and what you've done. And you'll have that much more to cast at his feet. Say, no, it was you working through me. So Peter's given us an outline because it's going to get some pretty hairy things that he talks about later on in his letter that are going to be coming up and happening, and we're living in the midst of them. But we're to live our lives like this and understand this is the outline we're to follow, not one of fear, not one of being tormented or tested constantly by a world that hates God, but rather walking according to the blueprint of Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to apply this to our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 553, 553.